We appreciate it. All right. Well, tonight we're going to continue our series in Paul's third missionary journey. So you can turn to Acts chapter 20. Acts chapter 20, and we'll be covering tonight verses 13 through 24. So we're continuing our study of Paul's missionary journey, and we are looking at this evening specifically Acts 13, verses 24, 13, excuse me, through 24, and we'll continue on with the series that we started a few weeks ago. But before I give you the outline, as we continue tonight specifically, we're going to be looking at more than just another itinerary that provides for Paul. Paul is going to, in the beginning of this transition, and we have recorded his travels from Troas, which is where we left him off last week, to Miletus. But one of the things in particular I want us to pay attention to is, again, not so much the itinerary, which is helpful just for geographic reasons. We get an idea where Paul's at. But I want us to pay particular attention to this phrase, we'll get to it towards the end, called bound in the Spirit. Paul says that he was bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem. So while he's in Miletus, he'll eventually arrive there. He gives this message. It's one of the most personal messages we know of him as far as his ministry. But I would ask you to also look at the fact that Paul is being described as someone who was yielded completely to the Spirit. Paul wasn't guiding and leading himself. The Spirit of God was leading him along the way, and he was entrusting himself to the Lord's leading. And you really begin to see it in a couple of these expressions. But one expression in particular, if I was going to give a sermon title for this, I would call it bound in the Spirit, because that's what I mostly want us to look at. Paul's message talks about his faithfulness in Ephesus, just his pastoral faithfulness, but that he was described by Luke as being yielding to the Spirit of God, which is something we need to do as well. So let me give you the outline. We're going to look at verses 13 through 16. If you're taking notes, Paul's journey to Miletus. So again, on the one hand, it's a bit of an itinerary. In other words, Luke describes how he gets from Troas to Miletus. But there's a little bit more there to it. And we'll look at that. And then next, we'll look after that, verses 17 through 21, Paul's ministry remembered. This is probably one of Paul's more well-known speeches or messages. It's not a sermon proper. But in it, he's going to go back and reflect upon his faithful ministry in Ephesus to the Ephesian elders. And the verse that Paul, that Dave referred to is interwoven there as well in this message. But then we'll close out tonight with Paul's future resolved. It's verses 22 through 24. So the way we'll look at this again, Paul's journey to Miletus, that's 13 through 16. And then we'll look at Paul's ministry remembered, 17 through 21. And then Paul's future resolved, 22 and 24. 17 through basically the end of the chapter is a very lengthy message that Paul's well known for. We're going to divide it into two parts just because there's so much content to it. All right, before we read verses 13 through 16, Paul's third missionary journey, Paul leaves by now, we know, from Antioch, and Paul's primary focus, I say primary, not only, primary focus was to strengthen the churches. Paul wasn't so much going back to replant churches as he was to go back and strengthen those churches spiritually. Paul had a heart for people to know the Lord, but of course grow in him. So he didn't just share the gospel, but wanted people to grow in it. Paul, of course, had the riot in Ephesus, and after the riot, he leaves and he makes his way eventually. If you remember, we went through the long routing there to get him eventually to Troas. Paul, if you remember, left Ephesus. He goes up near Macedonia, meaning like Philippi, for example, Thessalonica. And then if you have that map that I gave you, the Moody Bible Atlas, he goes down to Corinth there. That would be equivalent of Greece or Achaia. Then he comes back from Philippi. He sails to Troas. Remember, Paul doesn't go on a trip. Paul's not going sightseeing. Paul isn't going to go see, you know, the local vineyards or anything like that. Paul's gone, in fact, not for 2 weeks, but probably 4 years total in this ministry, or missions trip, somewhere in that range. So just keep that in mind as we go through that. Now, while he was at Troas, the last thing we saw there was he preached even longer than I do. To such an extent, remember, we had the young man Eutychus, and he falls asleep, falls three stories. But remember, the Lord gives Paul the ability here in this situation to heal, because he doesn't always do that. Paul wasn't always able to heal. And in this case, he raises him from the dead, almost like the Elijah type scenario. Now, when we pick up and read 13 through 16, this is on one hand, of course, showing how we get from Troas, which I'll show you on the map. It's not nearly as, I don't want to say convoluted, but as difficult as last time, how he gets from Troas to Miletus, which is where this well-known speech comes from that Paul's known for. But it also is going to show us that Paul had this determination to go to Jerusalem and to follow the Spirit's leading. And the Spirit's leading, when we see this later, doesn't prohibit him from going into danger. Okay, danger awaits Paul in Jerusalem. The Spirit has made that known. But he's, again, being guided and led by the Spirit. One last comment I'll make on this. Remember, sometimes when people speak of Paul, some people will say Paul was led by the Spirit completely. Others will say Paul made his own path and just kind of went his own way. The actual best way to think of it is Paul may have made plans just like many of us. But, you know, Proverbs 16 says that man can make all the plans he wants to, but God is ultimately the one leading. So you need to balance those two truths. The better way to see it is, yes, Paul made certain plans along the way, but we know he would redirect them because the Spirit led him into Europe, for instance, in the previous missions journey. So just keep those in a good check there. So, all right, saying all that, someone read for me Paul's journey to Miletus. This is verses 13 through 16. Anybody want to read that?
Yeah. 13 through what?
16, please.
But we going to sail past Ephesus so that he would not have to spend time in Asia, for he was hurrying to be in Jerusalem if possible on the day of Pentecost.
All right. Well done with the names. Yeah, that was probably the trickier of the readings. I didn't say anything at first because then nobody would want to read. No, you did a good job. That's one of those ones where if you ever listen to like an audio Bible or just anybody, someone will say tomato, someone will say tomato. So don't get too stressed over the names. Anyway, let's look at Paul's journey to Miletus. So he was in Troas, and let's look here at the map. It's not that this one isn't too difficult to follow. The Moody Bible Atlas, I think, traces it very cleanly. So if you just kind of do not sure where Troas is, it's right where my finger is pointing. And the Moody Bible Atlas will take you to where we're going to end up, which is Miletus. If you can't find Miletus, Miletus is slightly south of Ephesus. Okay? So this is all that general area there. Now, first off, we see, though, that this didn't go initially where they just simply went on a sailboat, if you will. They didn't just set off sailing. It's kind of a curious one here because it says, but we, and I'll touch on that in a minute. So the text doesn't give us any specific reason why this basically happens. What happens is Paul sends his companions ahead. He's going to meet up with them shortly. But instead, he goes, if you notice, by foot. I mean, that's just the way you would say it. He goes by foot and eventually meets up with his companions. So if you think about it, Paul's got this group of entourage of companions. He sends them. Why he travels on foot versus why they go in the boat to the next place, in other words, where he meets them, the text doesn't say. It is just silent on it. So no reason is given. This would have obviously, among many possible reasons, you know, I don't like to go into hypotheticals too much. We know one thing is it would have given him some more time in Troas with the believers. And that's what most people tend to think, is Paul thought, you know, I'm going to stay here a little bit longer in Troas because it took longer to sail than it did to walk, which is kind of curious for various reasons. But it's also interesting that by Paul staying behind, we assume to strengthen the believers, give him a little more time. That would have been the more natural thing. But whatever the reason is, it ended up making Paul have to make a 30-foot-mile journey. That's about how many miles it was. I'm sorry, a 30-mile journey by foot. Can you imagine having to walk 25, 30 miles on foot? Paul obviously was a robust built man, because that's quite a journey. Maybe not for you, but it would have been for me, 30 miles by foot. Now then, so Paul eventually leaves Troas, and then he's going to rejoin and reunite with his friends and companions there in Assos, or however you want to say it, which is slightly down from Troas. So if you just find Troas on the map, go down just a smidge. I mean, you can't really miss it there too much. You'll see where he's going to there, meet up with them there. Now, I want to mention just one thing I've mentioned before, but I think it helps with reading the book of Acts. Notice how it says, but we. Sometimes when Luke is recording it, he includes the phrase, we went somewhere, we went to Philippi, we went somewhere. But then he uses the other, which is Paul went. What do you think that means? That means he was with, when it says we, when he's describing Paul went somewhere, it's generally understood he wasn't with him. So a lot of this is occurring over long periods of time. Whenever Luke says we, obviously, he's including himself in that portion of the journey. Nine times out of 10, eight times out of 10, when he's describing Paul went somewhere, Paul did this with Timothy, it is implied that he's not there. So just to, if you don't know that. Now, Paul now is going to get up with them, and he's going to set sail, and he's going to eventually end up in Miletus. So we go from Troas, and you just follow the map here. You'll eventually see where they end up in Miletus. And so that's what the map is showing there. It's setting sail with Paul, we might call it. And so Paul meets up. So a simple way to think of it is Paul's in Troas, stays a little bit longer. Who knows for what reason? There's really no reason given. He then has to make a 30-mile journey by foot. And then he sets sail with them, and then eventually he lands in Miletus, which is where the rest of the chapter takes place, okay? So that's the simple way to look at it. Obviously, this takes place over a course of time as well. But I do want to mention one particular thing. So as it was being read, and if you happen to have that chart from last time, it does kind of give the basic names. Just from a textual standpoint. And again, remember, you're always going to get a little bit of variance with a few of the little details with Paul. But this one does a good job in a chart form versus a map form. But before we look at Paul's ministry remembered in 17 through 21, at the end of the reading of those verses, it says in verse 16, for Paul had decided to sail past Ephesus so he could basically try to endeavor to get to Jerusalem in time for Pentecost. So one of the things to remember is that he bypasses Ephesus. And you can see on the map that he would have just gone right past it, okay? One of the things to remember about this is Paul's not skipping Ephesus, okay, because he has somehow lost his affection or his heart for the people, but he is very determined to make it to Jerusalem, and he is very determined to follow the Holy Spirit's leading. Okay, so you've got sort of this, I almost call it dilemma, this quandary. Paul has an affection for the Ephesians, right? Nothing inherently wrong with going to go see them, but he knows it's going to take a long time to get there in terms of get there and actually depart. It takes a long time to say goodbye to a whole town, doesn't it, of Christians. Is going there wrong? Is it bad or is it evil? No. Is it best? No. I want you to think about it this way. Paul doesn't allow anything. you don't notice about Paul, even seemingly good things, I call them morally neutral things, to keep him from following what God has given him to do. Paul doesn't get sidetracked like we do. Some of you would never fully understand this, but in ministry, I can guarantee you there are so many sidetracks, so many boomerangs. If I followed half of them, I wouldn't have time to preach. You understand, sometimes there are things that are not bad, but they aren't things that God has given you to do, and you have to say no. And you say, well, that was just Paul. Jesus did the same thing. A good example of this is Jesus had been healing in this town. He goes off and prays, and his disciples come and find him. And he said, you got to get back. People need to be healed. And Jesus says, no, my purpose was to go and to spread the gospel and to do what God has given me to do. I just tell you this, don't get led astray doing things that are good when you know the Lord has something for you to do. We should always do what the Lord's given us to do. So don't read that as him not caring. It's just that the Lord has a plan for him to go to Jerusalem, and he's not going to allow anything to deter him from it. Okay, so with that said, now we're going to find that Paul is in Miletus. And from Miletus, he'll eventually make his way to Jerusalem. But before he leaves, if you say, well, Stephen, that's just your opinion, he didn't really care about the Ephesians, you can't prove it. Well, actually, the text does. He's going to call for these Ephesian elders to come so he can give them his farewell message. Now, Paul doesn't know he's ever going to go back, okay? He does go back, but at this time, he's unsure. So he gives this, if you have the NASB, it usually has the section heading as farewell to Ephesus. So Paul cares about them. He finds an alternative way to do it, to keep himself on the track that the Lord's given for him to do. All right, let's read someone the first portion of this message. Paul's ministry remembered. So he's reflecting on the past. The rest of it is the future. It's 17 through 21. Anybody want to read that?
Well, Miletus he sent to Ephesus and called in Greeks of repentance towards God and faith to our Lord Jesus Christ.
All right. Thank you, Gene. All right. So problem solved, isn't it, in the sense that we know that Paul had an affinity, an affection for the Ephesians. That hadn't changed. But his love for the Lord and what the Lord's given him to do always took precedent. So he has a heart for the believers there. If you're struggling to understand this, just think of it this way. Paul thinks that when he goes to Jerusalem, he doesn't know what the future holds, right? He just knows that it's not good. Like it's negative in the sense that it's going to be very difficult. So he doesn't know if he's going to make it back to Ephesus. So this is his swan song in his mind. He does go back, but he doesn't know that. And so this is part of what's going on. This is probably the most, almost personal. If you ever want to know what Paul's ministry was like, you get a pretty good summary of it here. So this is what's typically known as one of his speeches. It effectively goes almost to the end of the chapter, and then he leaves. There at the end is just more of their response. It goes up through verse 35. So it's a lengthy farewell message, okay? Now, this is a summary of his three-year ministry. If you don't believe me, verse 31 kind of seals the fate, doesn't it? It's 3 years. Paul says 3 years. I'm using that a little tongue-in-cheek. So we know in verse 31 that he was there for 3 years. So he's doing a three-year ministry sort of synopsis. But among the many things, what you'll see as we go through this list is it shows that Paul was faithful and what God had entrusted to him. It goes back to his sort of travel plans. He sees God has entrusted him with something, and nothing was going to get in the way of him doing it, even something we might think of as fine or good. So I would mention this to you. I thought about this when I was looking at this, is like Paul and the Ephesian elders. You know, the Lord has entrusted each one of us with something. I don't know what that something is. I don't necessarily even need to know. But he's given each of us something to accomplish for him, hasn't he? And we need to make sure that when we do our own review or we look back on it, we're found faithful, because that's basically what Paul's describing, is not a boast, but a faithful ministry in Ephesus to encourage them to be the same way. We'll see more of that on the next part. But let's look here. So how did Paul serve while he was at Ephesus? We see that in verse 17, it just sort of sets the stage. So he summons the elders there. They come to see him there. This keeps him on the trajectory to make it in time where the Lord's leading him. Verse 18, he says, "You yourselves know." Paul, first off, how did he serve the Lord in Ephesus? Well, he gives you a couple of things. First, personally, the elders and those among the believers there in Ephesus, they had firsthand witness to his ministry. Paul wasn't in the ivory tower. He was among the people. In other words, the people knew him and they knew the way he ministered. He starts off, "You yourselves know from the first day that I came how I was with you the whole time." So his ministry was one that was personal. You also see two things in verse 17, which are curious, is that he served the Lord, not the people first, but he did so with humility. So he avoided pride. Paul didn't show up to town and say, "Hey, I've got all this information that I'm going to shove in your face." He was not prideful, but he reflected humility. He was serving the Lord first, then the people second, we might say. Then it also said with tears. Do you think Paul cared about the people? It's kind of hard to fake tears, isn't it? I mean, I know people that get paid to do that, but I don't think Paul was faking his tears. So Paul avoided pride. He clearly had affection for them. Not only did he call the elders to come, and he could have just not even bothered with it, but he also shed tears, which shows his affection. It's interesting, the other part of verse 19, it says, "with trials that came upon me through the plots of the Jews." Paul had a lot of plots against him, didn't he? I mean, it doesn't take long. Paul hardly gets going in ministry, and the Jews have come after him. The point he's making is he didn't quit when it was hard. He endured when it was difficult, because a lot of times I've often thought, golly, you know, Paul, does you mean you really want to go back on another journey? I would submit to you, if you go back to Paul's Damascus Road experience, read Acts chapter 9 sometime. Paul was told before he went and served the Lord that he would suffer for the sake of Jesus, but he still did it. I think many of us would have not gone in, had asked the Lord, "Did I hear you right?" But Paul, he just knows what's coming and just keeps going. So Paul was personally involved. They knew what he was like. He was humble. He had affection for the people. He didn't quit when it got difficult. That's with anything with Paul for sure. But I want us to look at something else here. Look at verse 20. How many pastors fail at doing this? "How I did not shrink from declaring to you anything." What does that mean? It means Paul preached the whole counsel of the Word of God. He did not avoid the subjects that would have offended certain people. I know that there is a school of thought, and you wouldn't necessarily know this, that says leave out certain parts that might make people uncomfortable. Leave out the hard parts, because you know there's a certain subject that people don't want to hear. And Paul is teaching them, and he's going to exhort the elders to preach the full counsel of the Word of God just like he did. People need to know all of the Word of God, not just the parts that are easy. You know, I could make my life really easy. I could craft about 30 sermons and just redo them off and on, and I could skip over all the easy parts, but you need to know the whole thing, don't you? But the only way to do that is you have to be willing and listening to hearing the hard parts. Paul says that he did not shrink away from doing that which was profitable. What is profitable? The whole counsel of the Word of God. He said, "I taught you publicly, and I went from house to house." We also see that he shared the gospel with the Jews and the Greeks. This one is curious to me because these are the same people, the former, that persecuted him. Paul was unrelenting, and he gave the Bible, the Word of God, the gospel to anyone. No one was too far gone. One of the worst things that happens in churches or with people is we think somebody's too far gone. You ever thought of that? Not you necessarily, but have seen that, thought that, maybe somebody thought that, that some people are just, I mean, they're just sinners. I mean, we don't want sinners in the church, do we? I mean, they smoke cigarettes. They do all kinds of things that we don't think are appropriate. That's the point of the gospel. The gospel saves people, and there's no one that we shouldn't be preaching the gospel to, you know? And Paul did not exclude anyone from it. What was Paul's primary message? And you get to see it in verse 21. Repentance and faith in Christ. That's what he preached primarily. In other words, that was his main goal. So Paul was faithful in proclaiming the whole counsel of the Word of God. He taught to Jew and Gentile. I mentioned that Jew part because those were the ones that were opposed to him. I think those are the hardest people to talk to, is people that are in opposition with you. But Paul did not do that. He kept doing that. And Paul's main message was very simply this: repentance. Remember, repentance is not, "I'm sorry I got caught." That's you on the witness stand when the prosecutors got you. Repentance is recognizing and calling sin the same as God does. It's a turning, the mind and the heart, and then we place our faith in Christ Jesus. I'm going to read you this by Harlow in his Acts commentary. I think it's a good one. He says, "What a wonderful example of faithful and loyal service to the one whom he loved, that is Paul, and was determined to serve well to the very end. Each of us should, in our own way, try to serve the Lord faithfully." That's what I started off with. You may not have the same ministry that Paul does. I don't. But we are supposed to be faithful in it. We should be able to look back at the end when we finished, if you will, and say, "I was faithful. I endeavored to do what God asked me to do." So Paul's here basically, what is he doing? He's being retrospective and he's looking backwards. In verses 22 through 24, which is where we'll finish this portion of the message, Paul states that phrase that I gave at the beginning, which is he was bound in the Spirit to go to Jerusalem, which is sort of Paul's vernacular, I think, of his saying, "The Spirit of God has placed upon me that I must go to Jerusalem, and there's not going to be anything that gets in the way. And even though it will be difficult when I'm there in Jerusalem, I'm going to be faithful to the Lord and follow him wherever he leads." You know the old saying, "Wherever he leads, I'll go." Really? Is that what we would do? And so that's kind of the idea here. But Paul, when we read this is the short verses here. It's 22 through 24. Paul is, think of it this way, Paul knows the same Lord that he has served since Damascus is the same one that will be with him into the future, and the Lord will help him and whatever he has ahead of him. Someone read 22 through 24. This is the beautiful ending to this little section. It's the easier of the readings, but I didn't tell anybody.
"And now behold, bound by the Spirit, I am on my way to Jerusalem, not knowing what will happen to me, to testify solemnly on the gospel of the grace of God."
All right. Thank you, Connie. So Paul's future resolved is what I call these verses. So if you think about it, the speech starts in verse 17 and it's reflecting backwards. Now he's going and looking forward, and he starts with that expression there. I think if, like I said, if I was calling this a sermon title, that's what I would have used, bound by the Spirit. Paul is not, hear me, leading himself. He's following the Lord's leading, the Spirit of God's leading. The way to, again, try to balance this is that you and I can make plans. I know I do sometimes. But then when the Lord comes along and reroutes those, what do we do with them? Well, we should yield to it, right? And we don't always do that. The second missionary journey is the best example of this. Paul didn't go back when the Spirit said go to Europe. He went to Europe. And we're blessed for that. Now, if you see this as well, I find this interesting. It says, when Connie was reading, so he's bound by the Spirit. I'm on my way to Jerusalem, but I don't know what's ahead of me. And then he goes in and does this description. He says, basically, except that the Holy Spirit, notice again, he's so focused on the Spirit. He's letting the Spirit, if you will, recalibrate his thinking and where he's going. And he says, "I'm bound by the Spirit. I am going to go to Jerusalem as I'm being led. I don't know what's going to happen there, but the Holy Spirit," verse 23, says, "that chains and afflictions await me." If you want to read, this won't be part of what we study, read chapter 21 and verse 33. Paul, if you don't know the story, essentially all that happens is Paul goes to Jerusalem for a period of time. He's seized in the temple, and then he, by the end of Acts, he's waiting to appeal before Caesar. But in verse 33, it says, "Then the commander came up and took hold of Paul and ordered to him to be bound with two chains, and he began asking who he was," and so on and so forth. That's his arrest, which he is arrested. Eventually. So he was bound in the spirit. He trusts the Lord. He doesn't know what the future holds, although it's not particularly good. If you knew that the Lord was telling you to go to Portage, but bonds and afflictions await you, what would you have done? You know, could I go to South Haven instead? Paul trusted God, and he led and went where God told him to go. Verse 24, Dave mentioned this. I was glad he did earlier with our song, because if you notice at the end here, Paul says, "But I do not consider my life of any account as dear to me, so I may finish my course." That's very similar to 2 Timothy 4. Paul speaks of it at the end of his ministry. That would be 2 Timothy 4, 7. Couldn't remember. 2 Timothy 4, 7. He says, though, here of his testimony, though, was that he would not only finish his course, but that he would communicate something in particular, and it's the gospel of the grace of God. I think that's one of the most beautiful descriptions of God's gospel, right? Because if you think about it, Paul saw himself as a steward of this message. He did anything and everything possible to keep it from being corrupted through most of his ministry. But what is the gospel? I thought of it this way. The gospel reveals God's grace towards sinners and how they are to receive eternal life. I mean, what a beautiful message. I would thought about this is that, do you think faith removes the uncertainties of the future? No, not for Paul. Paul trusted in the future because they were in the Lord's hands and not his. So these verses, when we look at them, they take Paul from Troas to Miletus. Paul begins this long, legendary speech. But it's not simply that he was faithful in ministry, was it? That's true. By no means, don't forget that. But what was he ultimately being led by? The Spirit of God, right? Gilmore's hymn says, "He leadeth me, O blessed thought, O words with heavenly comfort fraught. Whatever I do, wherever I go, still God's hand, it is still God's hand that leadeth me." And that's fitting there for Paul.